Well, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Good to see each and every one of you. We're always thankful for these opportunities that we have to be with one another. Happy Father's Day to all the fathers out there. You know, what a blessing, honor, and privilege it is to be a father. You know, you think of not everyone is granted that opportunity. Not everyone has the ability to have children, and what a blessing it is, what an honor, privilege, and with that comes certainly a lot of responsibility when you think of that. But whenever Father's Day comes along, I think we all reflect on our fathers, our grandfathers, and whenever I reflect, the thing that always comes to my mind are those sayings that my dad would say. And probably if I started rattling off some of those things, they're similar to maybe things that your father said to you. And you think of those things, and they just make you smile. Because that was something that your dad always said, not something that your granddad always said. And those stick with you. You know, certainly fathers can teach you some powerful lessons. And, you know, not everyone is blessed with a father. I mean, they're blessed with a father in the sense that they had to have a father at some point. But sometimes people lose their fathers early on in life. But one of the greatest blessings we have is our Father in Heaven. And certainly our Father in Heaven can teach us a lot of things. And a lot of times we think of our fathers and the characteristics and traits that define our Father, but certainly our Heavenly Father has some characteristics and traits. And what I suggest to you is many times we forget some of the traits of our Heavenly Father. Throughout the Bible, there's a comparison that is made consistently throughout Scripture, comparing an earthly father to our Heavenly Father. There's a lot of places in the Bible, but just one place, for example, is in Psalm 103 and verse 13. It says, as a father pities his children, it says, so the Lord pities those who fear him. See, there's a comparison. It's talking about a worldly father comparing it to the heavenly father. We see that throughout Scripture. What we're going to do today is look at traits of our heavenly father. Traits of our heavenly father that I believe are many times forgotten. And I want us to think, if our heavenly father has these traits, shouldn't we as well? Shouldn't we as well as fathers, but not only as fathers, but as individual Christians? If there is a trait that God in heaven has, certainly it is a trait that we should try to have in our lives. So that's what we're going to look at this morning. Three traits that I think many times are forgotten about God in heaven. Number one is the God that we serve, our God, our Father in heaven, He is consistent. You know, consistency is so undervalued in so many circles. But when our God is consistent. Was your Father consistent? I tell you, our Father in heaven is consistent. And see, that word carries so much with it. Because you start to realize that when you say someone's consistent, there's so many things that fall underneath that category. If someone was consistent, could you say that they were faithful? If someone was consistent, could you say that they were reliable? If someone was consistent, could you say that they were fair? Certainly our Heavenly Father is all those things. Our Heavenly Father is consistent. And that should be a comforting thing to believers of God. But not only believers of God, but if that consistency trait flows down to worldly fathers, isn't that such a great blessing when you have a consistent Father? A Father that is faithful. A Father that is dependable. A Father that is fair. Certainly that is our Father in heaven, and certainly we should try to take those traits and try to make them part of us as we try to be earthly fathers here upon this world. But not only earthly fathers, I think these traits are good traits for anyone. But certainly we have a faithful Father. You know, you think of Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8, it says, Jesus Christ is same yesterday, today, and forever. Talk about consistency. You know, you look at that verse in Hebrews 13, verse 8, it says the same yesterday, today, and forever. Are you consistent? As consistent as God is, certainly we fall short, but we should strive to have that characteristic. Our God is faithful. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 9. Therefore know that the Lord your God, He is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love Him and keep His commandments. So God is faithful. He is faithful. How long is He faithful? For 1,000 generations, Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 9, for 1,000 generations He's faithful to those that love Him and keep His commandments. God is faithful when it comes to His promises. And a lot of times people will try to poke at God, and actually in 2 Peter chapter 3, that's exactly what it says. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 and 4, it talks about scoffers that are going to look at God, and they're going to say, God, you're not being faithful. God, you're not fulfilling your promises. And we see that in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. It says, scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they have been from the beginning of creation. It says, as time goes on, people are going to come and say, God's not being faithful. He hasn't fulfilled his promise that he's going to come back. And it says that they're going to be scoffers. But as the Bible continues in 2 Peter, it eventually gets to verse 9. It says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us. God is faithful. He will keep his promises that he has given. He is faithful with his word. He's faithful with those things that he has laid out. Question, are you consistent? Are you consistent? Are you faithful when it comes to your promises, when it comes to your word, when it comes to the things that you say? In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23, it says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. What's a confession? A confession is your word. Okay? It says, hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. See, God is faithful, and we need to be faithful back. We need to be consistent in fulfilling those things which we said that we would do. Not only when you think of consistency, when you think of someone that's faithful, are you a faithful husband? Are you a faithful spouse? Are you a faithful Christian? Are you there? But also with consistency comes the idea of being dependable. God is so dependable, isn't it? God cannot lie. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 18 tells us that. It's impossible for God to lie. Talk about consistency. And we know we're going to fall short. When you start comparing yourself to God in any respect, you're going to realize how much you fall short. But to strive to have the same characteristics as God, to have the same characteristics as Christ, God did not lie. It's impossible for God to lie. What a consistent trait. What a dependable trait. See, God does not only be consistent with his word, but God is consistent with his actions and the fulfillment of his word. He is faithful. He is consistent. He is dependable. You know, it talks about God's words in Hebrews chapter 24 and verse 35. It says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. Talk about consistency. Talk about dependability. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 25, it talks about the grass. It says how the grass withers away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. It's consistent. It's dependable. When God says something, he means it. He's not going to lie. He's not going to lead you astray. He means what he says. Not only does he mean it, but he's going to fulfill it. We serve a consistent God. And when you think of that, that certainly gives us a lot of safety. Let's just feel comfortable with God. God has not lied to me. God has not led me astray. Whenever God says he's going to do something, he certainly does it. Are you that type of person? Are you dependable? When you say you're going to do something, do you do it? Do you fulfill those things which you have said that you would fulfill, those things that you said that you would do? That consistency, that dependability, that faithfulness is such a valuable trait in an individual's life. And you think of children growing up, how important it is to them to have a father that is consistent, a father that is dependable, a father that is faithful, just like our Father in heaven. A consistency that you can rely on. A consistency that's always there. A consistency of doing those things which are right. You know, you think of God being consistent, I think of his fairness. And with our country and all the things that are going on, there's so much that's going on right now, it's hard to hit on everything. But I think of consistency, I think of fairness. And certainly the God which we serve is fair. You think of Acts chapter 10, verses 34 and 35. I think really that's addressing race, which is a big hot button thing in our culture right now. What does God have to say about race? In Hebrews, Acts chapter 10, verses 34 and 35, it says, then Peter opened his mouth and said, in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. What does that mean? God shows no favoritism. But it continues on into verse 35. It says, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. Our God is consistent. Doesn't matter what nation you're from. Doesn't matter what your race is. Doesn't matter what... It doesn't. In every nation, what is God's standard? Those who work righteousness are accepted by him. God doesn't look at skin color. Not any more than he looks at eye color, you know. Or your height, or any other physical characteristic. What God is concerned about is, are you working righteousness? Are you obeying him? Are you following what he has said to do? God is consistent. The God that we serve is fair. You know, you think of that, that's very powerful, because we understand that as humans, a lot of times they are consistent. A lot of times they show partiality. A lot of times humans show favoritism. But that's not our God. That's not the God that I serve. One of his traits is he's consistent. He is consistent and he is fair. In Romans chapter 2 and verse 11, it says, for there is no partiality with God. Simple and plain. There's no partiality with God. God does not play favorites. He sets the standard and then lets the chips fall where they may. In Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 11, it tells us that God deals with honest scales. You know, and they used to use scales, and a lot of times people would use deceptive scales, if they would have something that would, you know, be light or heavy, depending on how they wanted the scale to work in their favor. God works with honest scales in Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 11. You know, but racism, really, when you boil it down, people try to mystify it, but really, when you think about racism, it's nothing more than favoritism. That's what it is. It's favoritism. And our God is fair. Our God shows no partiality. Our God is fair. Our God is not, he does not play favorites. And actually, a good place where we find favoritism is in James chapter 2. In James chapter 2, I think, really works really well for this. If you have your Bible, you can turn over there. But in James chapter 2, we see that God shows no partiality. The Bible's already told us that, but he goes on to his followers and says, you need to show no partiality. You need to be fair. You need to make sure that you're not showing favoritism. In James chapter 2, the first four verses there, it says, my brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. It says, hey, as you're serving God, make sure you're not serving God with partiality or favoritism. It says, for if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, sit here in this good place, and you say to the poor man, you stand there, or you sit here at my footstool, have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges of evil thoughts? See, the big overarching thing that God's against is favoritism. And you know what? Racism sits right under favoritism. What's racism? Giving somebody favorable treatment because of their race, or not favorable treatment. See, there's four groups here. There's four groups that really, and we can all see the problem with it. There's the rich person, there's the poor person, there's a positive response, and there's a negative response. Question, should a rich person receive better treatment than anybody else? No. Should the rich person be treated worse than everybody else? No. Now let's go over to the poor person. Should the poor person be treated better than everybody else? No. Should the poor person be treated worse than everybody else? No. What's the answer? Consistency. Fair. It's love a neighbor as yourself. That applies to everyone. You know, if you rotate out rich and poor in James chapter 2, and you put any race you want, the same principle applies. If someone comes in that's black, would you treat them way better than everybody else or way worse than everybody else? That's favoritism. That's wrong. What if someone white walked in? Would you treat them way better than everybody else or way worse than everybody else? See, racism is trying to be mystified in our society. It's just a branch of favoritism. Giving someone favoritism based off their race. And favoritism is a two-way street. And people don't like to talk about that. If you can give someone better treatment because of some factor, or you can give someone way worse treatment. And both of those are wrong. Both of them are favoritism. The God which we serve is fair. When judgment day comes around, what is God going to be looking at? Is he going to be looking at those outward things that everyone tries to focus on in this world? No! He's going to boil it down to works of righteousness. He told you that in Acts chapter 10, verses 34 and 35 in Acts chapter 10. Favoritism is racism. Racism is favoritism. They're wrong. They are wrong. you know, we serve a consistent God. You know, kids are so amazing. A lot of times I think kids teach us so many things, but kids have taught me a lot about favoritism when it comes to classroom. You know, my rule in my classroom was every day is a new day. You know, I try to forgive everything from tomorrow. You know, yesterday was yesterday. I try to do new play every day. New play. You might have did something wrong yesterday. Doesn't mean you have to do something wrong today. New play. Kids are good at picking up on your consistency and your inconsistency. Let me give you an example. Little Johnny, he's interrupted me for the last 10 days. Little Johnny, raise your hand. Well, little Johnny, it's a new day. Little Johnny, he blurts out, he doesn't raise his hand. Johnny, this is your warning. Well, little Sally, she does the same thing. But little Sally, last 10 days, she never interrupted me. What would be consistent? Consistent would, I would say to both of them, hey, don't interrupt me. That would be consistent. Your students, my students pick up on that. If little Johnny, if I say every day is a new day, every day is a fresh day, little Johnny interrupts me, and I go, hey, Johnny, don't interrupt me. But then Sally over here, she interrupts me, but I don't say anything to Sally. What am I doing? I'm being inconsistent. I'm being inconsistent. And the kids pick up on it immediately. You know, they're like, hey, you did this the other, you did that. They know. Kids are good at picking up on inconsistency. They're good at picking up when you're not fair. I think that's one of the troubling things. The people are really trying to complicate sin in our society. They're trying to make sin gray. You can't understand it. Oh, we can understand sin. We can understand sin. When we look at Matthew chapter 7, verses 16 through 20, it says, you will know them by their fruit. And yet our society says, no, you can't know them by their fruit. Yeah, we can know people by their fruit. We can know whether you're doing sinful activity or not sinful activity. We can tell whether you're doing good or bad. And think about that. If we can't tell whether you're doing good or bad, what a place we're in. But God says that we can have our senses exercised in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 14 to discern between good and evil. See, our society's trying to say, you can't tell that an apple comes from an apple tree. No, I can tell just fine that this apple came from that apple tree. Society says, no, you can't tell. You can't tell that. You can't figure that out. You can't tell me that this watermelon didn't come from that apple tree. No, because that doesn't work. We have to be fruit inspectors. Our society's trying to tell us we can't determine what good and evil is. Yes, we can. But there's only one way to do it. Have your Bible close by. The media gives you chances every day to discern between good and evil. I mean, every day you can watch the news and you can see something happening on the news, and you should have your senses exercised that you can discern between good and evil. I don't need to know the color of someone to tell you whether something's good or evil. Do you? We have to figure out what the color of the person is, and then I'll tell you whether what they did was good or evil. No, that's not how it works. It's not fair. If it's wrong, it's wrong for everybody. If it's good, it's good for everyone. The God which we serve is fair. He is fair. You know, you think of all of God's attributes, what you start to realize is they're not separate. They're all interconnected. When you say God is consistent, you realize that God is faithful. Not only is God faithful, He's dependable. Not only is He dependable, He's fair. What we start to see is the characteristics of God. They're not these independent, isolated characteristics, as they all blend together. And certainly that's what we need as well. You know, our God is consistent. The question for us, are we consistent? Are we consistent? Are we faithful? Are we dependable? Are we fair? In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58, it says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Think about that. Steadfast. That's consistent. Unmovable. That's consistent. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. That's consistency. I want to be like God the Father. I want to be as consistent as I can. There's so many people that are consistent. One of my favorites as of late is Daniel. In Daniel chapter 6 and verse 10, we see something happen to Daniel. And Daniel shows his consistency. In Daniel chapter 6 and verse 10, it says, now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, what has happened? They have made a law that he cannot pray. He cannot worship. That's basically the law that's been laid out. The law has been laid forth. That's what's happened in Daniel chapter 6. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he knows what's been signed, he went home, and in his upper room, with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees 3 times that day and prayed and gave thanks before God, as was his custom since his early days. Such was his custom since his early days. What is Daniel showing? He's consistent. He's dependable. He's consistent. Are we consistent? I think that's something that's forgotten about God. God's very consistent. God's very faithful. He's very dependable. He's very fair. And that attribute coming from God should be one that we should try to model as individuals. Another trait of God that I think has been forgotten is discipline. Woo, that's a buzzword. Oh no, you jump in there. Discipline. Discipline. Our God, one of his characteristics is he actually disciplines. Now when you think of discipline, what do you think of? You probably had about 100 thoughts come into your mind as soon as I said that. When I think of discipline, I think of rebuke, I think of warning. And God certainly, if you read the Bible, you will see that he disciplines his people. If you go back to the Old Testament, the children of Israel, when they slipped up, God called them out. He called them out of love, and he tried to direct them back to where they should be going. You know, think of discipline like a wall, is that you have went out the boundary, and I need to put you back in. Not because I hate you, not because I want to hurt you, but because you're out here and you're in danger. So the most loving thing I can do is put you back in the place of safety. Discipline is the wall. And people try to tear down that wall. In fact, this is how they tried to tear down the wall of discipline, which is the characteristic of God. This is how they tried to tear down discipline. If you rebuke, if you discipline, if you give someone a warning, you know what the label is over your head? Unloving. You're an unloving person as soon as you discipline. You're an unloving person as soon as you warn somebody. You're an unloving person as soon as you rebuke somebody. Is that really what the Bible says? You know, like so many times, the world says the exact opposite of what the Bible says. You know what the Bible says about discipline? It says discipline and love are like this. They are intimately connected. Let me try to show you. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 19. It says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. What's the Bible saying? If I love you, I will rebuke and chasten you. Is that easy to do? I suggest no. And I think we can see that throughout the Bible. And I think that's why discipline doesn't happen. It's incredibly difficult. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. It says, my son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects. Just as a father, the son in whom he delights. This is the exact opposite of what our society tries to tell us. Discipline is a horrible trait to have. You should not have discipline. To discipline, to rebuke, to warn someone. No, 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 that's unloving. The Bible is saying the exact opposite. I discipline, I chasten, I rebuke those that I love. Why? Because discipline, what it does is it keeps you in the place of safety. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 and 6. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens. Discipline is a trait of God. Discipline is a word that has a bad rap in our society. But yet, the Bible actually says discipline and love are intimately connected, but the world says no, they're not connected at all. You know, you think of disciplining children. You know, Proverbs really it says a whole lot about it. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 24. Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 13. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 15. I mean, you could just read so many things. It's like discipline has disappeared from the Bible, but yet you can find it all over the place. Let's just read one of those. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 24. It says, he who spares the rod hates his son. What's that really saying? If you don't discipline, you actually hate those people. Why? Discipline is a protection. It says, but he who loves can discipline him properly. You know, you start thinking about this. God certainly disciplined the people of Israel. Certainly God, through his word, is disciplining us. when I read something in the Bible that I'm doing that God says I shouldn't be doing, what is he really doing? He's disciplining me verbally. He's saying, you know, I'm practicing this sinful activity, and God says, hey, don't do that. What's he doing? He's disciplining. When I read that, when I hear those words, they have an effect on me. I'm like, you know what? Maybe I should stop doing that. That's discipline. God's trying to take you back to the place of safety. It's interesting that people are so hardcore against discipline when it's mentioned so much in the Bible. But you know why people are so much against discipline? I think it's a simple answer. Discipline is hard. Discipline is hard on the receiver of the discipline. And you know what, parents? You can back me up on this. Is it hard to discipline? I found it to be hard in my life. When my daughter's doing something that she should not do, you know, I mean, kids do things on occasion, you know. My daughter hit me the other day. Well, why'd she hit me? You know, she doesn't quite that. But it's hitting in a sense of behavior, you know. I mean, is that something that you should be doing? You know? You have to think about these things. But Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11, I think really hits it. It says, no chastening seems joyful in the present. And I would suggest to you, chastening or discipline is not joyful for the person receiving the discipline or the person administering the discipline. You think God's sitting up there every time he disciplined the people of Israel and he was sitting there and he's like, I'm enjoying this so much, discipline these Israelites. No, he just wanted them to live right. I think it broke his heart every time he had to discipline. Every time he had to point Israel back to the way that they should be going. It's not easy to go through discipline. It's not easy to administer discipline. But it should be done. You know, you think about that. It says, and no chastening seems joyful in the present, but painful. It says, nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. You know, so many people say this. They say, you know what, I'm so glad that my parents disciplined me. People say that all the time, don't they? I'm so thankful that my parents disciplined me. Did you appreciate it in the moment? No, you didn't at all. But as the years go on, you can see how that discipline was useful, how that discipline kept you safe. Discipline's not easy. You know, I think of all the letters that Paul wrote. Think how hard it was for Paul to write some of those letters to the Corinthians, to the people he was writing those letters to. What is he doing? He's rebuking them. And almost in the writings, you can almost feel Paul's heart and soul. He's like, I don't want to do this. But out of love, I want to make sure that you're doing what's right and good. It's like Paul, every time he writes one of those letters, his heart's almost being ripped out of him. How do you think Paul felt when he had to rebuke Peter, one of the apostles, in Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 through 14? Peter, he's only eating with certain people. Whenever certain people show his love, he won't eat with these other people. You see that in Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. Paul rebukes them. Was that easy for Paul? I suggest to you it was not. It's not easy to discipline. It's not easy to rebuke. But yet we see that. We see that that's a consistent pattern of Christians. When we see brothers and sisters in Christ and Paul, Matthew chapter 18, we're supposed to try to address it. Now, here's where people mess up, is with all these things comes balance. I suggest to you that discipline's in the middle. You can go too far to the right, you can go too far to the left, like so many things. Discipline and love can be connected in the middle. What if you go too far over here? Well, that's called abuse. That's when you say, well, I'm going to discipline, but I'm not going to have any love at all. That's abuse. You're not concerned about the person being disciplined at all. You're just trying to administer something. That is wrong. That is wrong. When discipline doesn't have love, it's wrong. That's called abuse. So you can go too far over here. But you know what? Our society, I think we've stepped too far over here. Where I can't do any discipline at all. My hands are tied. I can't do anything. I can't verbally say anything to them. My hands are tied. I can't do anything. I can't discipline. And when you can't discipline, you know what people realize is there's no accountability. People have been working at this a long time. They started with God. I don't like the discipline of God. So what are you going to do? There is no God. And now it's fallen to government. Well, I don't like what the government's saying. I don't like their discipline. So you know what I'm going to do? Out with the government. Well, you know what? I don't like the police. I don't like their discipline. So I'm going to, not the police. Now I'm not saying that these worldly things make mistakes. But it all started with God. We don't want God's discipline. And then it just falls down the chain. You know what we have? We have no accountability. One thing I think many people have forgotten about God is that he has the trait of discipline. And that's certainly one that we cannot forget in the society in which we live. Number three, and probably the one that people would not necessarily expect, but it's the obvious one that just stands out and should be a part of any father, and that is the trait of love. Do you really think that God, the Father, does not love? Do you really think that? He sent his Son to die for us. You know, you think of Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. I've been crucified with Christ, it is no longer I who live, but Christ that lives in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. You don't think God loves you? He loves you immensely. He loves you enough to discipline you. He loves you enough to be consistent. God is loving. Romans chapter 5, verse 8, that God demonstrates his own love towards us, and that while we are still sinners, Christ died for us. Christ loves us. God loves us. And you know what love leads you to do? It leads you to minister grace, which certainly our God does on a daily basis. It leads you to have mercy, which God does. He administers mercy on a daily basis. It leads you to forgive, which God does on a daily basis. And certainly we're so thankful to have that trait in God. Because certainly we need that perhaps more than a lot of the others. We need God's love because we need His grace, we need His mercy, we need His forgiveness. And when you think of God the Father's love, you think how often you fall short in that area. In 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 8, it says, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. You really think God doesn't love? That's a characteristic of God. And because you have that characteristic, it drives all other things, just like it should drive our Christian life. What's the first command? Love the Lord your God. What's the second? Love your neighbor as yourself. All Christianity is driven out of love. It cannot be forgotten. In fact, it's so sad because so many times what the world tries to do is tries to focus you on the things that the Bible tells you not to focus on. And people are not necessarily always going to like what I say, but I really do think the Bible is not trying to get you to focus about things that are really good for your mental health. The world wants you to focus on hate. You know what the Bible is trying to do? It's trying to get you to focus about love. The Bible is not trying to get you to focus on skin color. It's trying to get you to focus on works of righteousness. Doing good things, having good fruit, trying to do what the Bible says. How quickly we get sucked in, how quickly we get sucked away from what the Bible wishes us to focus on. The Bible is a book of love, number one and number two. Love God, love your neighbor. And from that leads you to do so many things. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 13, it says, Bearing with one another and forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Love leads you to forgive. Well, why would I forgive someone else? Why would I forgive somebody? Because God forgave you. And if you want to really take your list of sins to God on Judgment Day, I suggest you open up your mind to the idea of forgiveness, because we need the forgiveness of God. And if God has forgiven us of so much, how can we forgive others of so little? Love drives us. It drives us to help others. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10, as we have opportunity, do good to all. That's driven out of love and compassion. And you know, when you think of fathers, I don't think you can really go too far before you think of Luke chapter 15, where you have the son of the father of the prodigal son. And that son returns in Luke chapter 15. And as you read down through the story, you know, the parable of the lost son, Luke chapter 15, starting in verse 11 and following, you know, you see that son come back. Verse 18 says, I will rise and go to my father, and he will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. Verse 20, and he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. You know, you think of the love of the father. It's definitely there, and that love offers forgiveness. And it's a forgiveness that we need so desperately, and a forgiveness that we should give to our fellow man as best we can. Certainly we make mistakes and we're not perfect. And when we compare ourselves to the Father, we realize how short we really fall. But certainly these are traits that I seek for in my life. I seek to be consistent like my Father in heaven. Well, what does that include? Well, it includes a lot of things. It includes being fair, being dependable. You know, you think of discipline. I try to make sure that discipline's there. That combination of discipline and love. Not a discipline that is hateful and out of spite and hurtful, but a discipline that's out of love. And I try not to go over here where no discipline is administered at all. And I try to definitely have the trait of love, which is perhaps one of the most important, and one that can definitely influence and impact all areas of your life. When you love, how consistent are you going to be for your family? When you love, how are you going to minister that discipline? Love is the driving force of all traits, and it cannot be forgotten. God the Father certainly loves you. And you might be like that prodigal son in Matthew chapter 15. You need to come back. And certainly God is wanting that more than anything. And He will welcome you back. And He will forgive you. The prodigal son certainly had all kinds of things on his record. But the Father was willing to forgive. If you need that forgiveness, if you walked off the straight and narrow path and you need to return, certainly this is an opportunity. However, also, if you have not become a New Testament Christian, this is an opportunity to come to the loving Father. He will adopt you. You will be one of His own. And He will be consistent for you. He will discipline you at times, and He will certainly love you. We all need that Father in our life. Certainly, hopefully, we can be that Father for someone else or that person in someone's life that needs these traits. If you are subject to Lord's invitation anyway, we ask you please come as we stand and as we sing.